Hey, please remain standing as we come to the Word of God together. Mark chapter 9, verse 17 and following. I'm going to start earlier, verse 14. Not that you would have known, but when they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. And a man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him on the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "Oh, unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him, and when the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus. "Everything is possible for him who believes." And immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I believe, help my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you to come out of him and never enter him again." And the spirit shrieked and convulsed him violently and came out. And the boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. So, if you missed last week, do a quick review. It's sort of like, previously on. If I should have had Nathan do like the Downton Abbey music. So it could have been like, previously on, Downton Abbey. So previously at Hot Metal. And if it was like that, if we were like watching a little TV screen, it'd be like a quick cut to me talking about the beginning of Hot Metal. And maybe a quick cut to some members of the congregation rolling their eyes because they've heard the story 400 times. And then a quick cut to me saying the M word, membership. And a quick cut to another eye roll, maybe a gasp, perhaps some squirming. And then it would be a quick cut of history of wrestling with membership over the years at Hot Metal, special services to classes to just show up. And then it would be a quick cut to me talking about being a Hot Metal companion, followed by laughter. If you weren't here last week, you're going to have to go back and listen to the whole episode on the podcast to get that one. Then the final cut would hopefully be to me, like a close-up on my face, right? maybe a tear beginning slowly. And I would say, you know what I value most about this whole idea of membership is how it can deepen our sense of belonging. Belonging to God and belonging to each other. That ultimately it should just be a tool that highlights what we value and who we are. And so, as I said last week, over the last year, our council has developed a more formal understanding of membership to help us with that. Belonging to each other. Belonging to God. I said we might call it belongership, but we're just sticking with membership. And it's fairly simple, as I read it to you last week, that there are three very basic aspects to it. A profession of faith in Jesus, regular participation in helping to carry out the mission of this community, and joyfully giving to the mission and to this community. So it's an invitation to faith, to participation, and to giving. And so over the next 3 weeks, we're going to discuss these three aspects of membership at Hot Metal. And today, we are talking about a profession of faith. And what does this mean? And in the just one-page handout that I gave you guys last week about membership, we highlighted membership as this. Church membership, in its most simple form, is a profession of faith. A profession of faith in Jesus Christ and his life, death, and resurrection as an expression of God's grace and love poured out for us. Our profession of faith at Hot Metal is not to a set of doctrines we must rigidly believe in, or dogma we must follow exactly, but rather it's a profession that Jesus and his story are making a difference in our lives, and that through Christ we are experiencing the transforming power of God's grace and love. It's also not a profession to absolute certainty. Like the boy's father in the story from Mark 9, we believe, but we need help with our unbelief. And like the disciples in Matthew 28, we have our doubts, but we still step forward in an attitude of worship and surrender because there's something about Jesus and his story that compels us to do so. Our profession of faith in Jesus, then, is not simply words spoken from our lips, but rather it's an expression of our ongoing journey with God through Christ in what we live into and what we live out of. So it took 14 years to get to that paragraph. But I've been wrestling with something else over the last 14 years. And that is my understanding of what my role is as a pastor. Who am I as a pastor? What is my pastoral identity? And I was sitting with someone recently who told me, and we were having coffee, and this person told me that they felt like their faith house had recently been blown down. That the big bad wolf came along and blew it all away. Now, that very morning, I had sat with a former member of Hot Metal who is now an atheist. And I've been in a lot of conversations like this over the years. The conversation of, well, I used to believe, but now I don't. Or now I have a lot more questions than I had. Or I used to believe in a certain way, and now I believe differently. Is that okay? Now, in the past, I thought my pastoral identity, duty, was to stop the big bad wolf before he could do his damage. To somehow convince people to not let go of their faith at all. Just to hang on. To just keep on believing, no matter what. But I've started to realize that's not my job. Trying to live into that as a pastoral identity, of being the guy to stop the big bad wolf from blowing the faith house down. Because honestly, trying to live into that identity has almost finished me off as a pastor. Because there's this truth. The big bad wolf is going to come and make you question your faith. It might be the big bad wolf of suffering in the world or in your personal life. It might be the big bad wolf of a faith upbringing that has kind of let you down. Or the big bad wolf of doubt. Or the big bad wolf of illness or depression. It's going to come. It's going to blow, and actually trying to stop it is unhealthy because it needs to happen. In a lot of ways, some of our faith house needs to come down because that is what happens in life as we grow and mature. We begin to understand things differently. We relate to things differently, including our faith. And I think part of the problem is the church is we kind of don't allow that to happen. Or we hold on to this kind of like childlike faith and we don't allow ourselves to begin to break it down and to build something even better. So some of the ways that we view the world or operate in our relationships begin to fail us as we grow. And we need to deconstruct our understandings. But then the question becomes, what happens then? After I deconstruct all of this, or after the big bad wolf comes and blows it all down, what happens? And here's where I figured out some of my pastoral identity. I believe I am a post-deconstructionist pastor. That's going to be the title of the blog I will never write. A post-deconstructionist pastor. You see, deconstruction, according to Wikipedia, is a critical outlook between the relationship is a critical outlook between the relationship between the text and meaning. A simple definition would be a tearing down. In this case, we're talking about the text of the Bible and its meaning. So again, a simple definition is deconstruction being a tearing down of our faith understanding, that the big bad wolf comes and blows it all down. So my role as pastor is not to stop this big bad wolf, whatever it may be, from doing that, but then is to step with you into the mess, into the house that is blown apart, and to begin to help sort through the pieces. You know, at that point, a lot of people want to set it all on fire or walk away completely. But here's where I think our role as church, my role as pastor, is to say, no, wait. There's good stuff here. There's good stuff among the wreck. Important stuff. Stuff that needs reclaimed and set aside so we can begin to build a better faith house. Parts of your faith understanding just need repurposed. They need upcycled. One that a deeper understanding that ushers in a deeper understanding, or sometimes a lesser understanding of God. You see, the problem is many people are not interested in doing that work. It's been blown down, it's blown up, and they just want to all burn it to ashes. How do you say this philosopher's name? Jacques Derrida. Okay, a French philosopher, all right? Father of deconstructionism. Argues that it's not enough to just expose and deconstruct the way oppositions work and then stop there in a nihilistic or cynical position. A lot of people like to do that. A lot of people like to deconstruct and just be like, there's no God, there's nothing, there's no meaning, there's no purpose, and walk away. But Jacques says to be effective, to be effective, deconstruction needs to create new terms. Ooh, I like that. To be effective, deconstruction needs to create new terms. So my role and the church role in this day and age, I believe, is to help those who are reconstructing faith to see it in new terms. But what does it mean to profess faith in a post-deconstruction world? What does it mean to profess faith in the midst of our rebuilding? What does it mean for a church like Hot Metal, who has many people in the deconstructive, constructive phase, to be faith-professing members? Does it look like the traditional church model? In the past, a profession of faith meant a profession to a certain set of beliefs, facts about Jesus. To believe in Jesus, you had to believe in his virgin birth. To believe in Jesus, you had to believe in all the miracles. To believe in Jesus, you had to believe that he died for our sins. To believe in Jesus, you had to believe in the bodily resurrection. You see, we used to believe, and then out of our belief, we would behave a certain way as Christians, and then that would mean we belong. And that's when we were members. After believing and behaving, we belonged. But what about the deconstructionist who's uncertain of some of these facts about Jesus, but is still seeking to follow? Maybe they're not into this whole virgin birth thing, but they're compelled by the story of Jesus. Is there room for that person to be a member of Hot Metal? You see, it's a different way of looking at it. Here at Hot Metal, we've always been about belonging first. They come in. You already belong because you're the beloved of God. So who am I to say you don't belong? That's ridiculous. You already belong. And in your belonging and being with others and our communion together, we start behaving in certain ways, and we start seeking after this Jesus and trying to behave like he would and trying to help out those in need and trying to be Jesus to the world around us. And then suddenly out of this belonging and this being, we suddenly believe. We suddenly have a deeper sense of our faith and what it means to believe in Jesus. So another post-deconstructionist conversation I had with a person, and they said that they were not sure of what they thought or believed about an earthly Jesus or a heavenly one anymore. Like the facts about Jesus on earth, or it's Jesus in heaven, or not certain. But they believed in the story. It was a story that had impacted their life and would continue to impact their life. That there was something about the story that was grounding and transforming. And that was faith. and compels this individual to identify as a follower of Jesus and to seek to live that out in this community. Galatians 5:6, Paul is writing to Galatians, and he says that what is of no value, it's the book about circumcision or non-circumcision, where there are some people saying that you have to be circumcised to be a follower of Jesus. And Paul refutes that throughout the book. And finally, in 5:6, he says, look, circumcision or uncircumcision has no value. The only thing that matters is faith expressing itself in love. Faith expressing itself in love. And I want you to think about this. Jesus, this guy we're seeking to follow, you know what he was? He was a deconstructionist. He was the big bad wolf. He was deconstructing the entire understanding of the Jewish faith. He was blowing that house down. And guess what? All the disciples were deconstructionists. That's why they struggled so much to get it. They weren't sure what Jesus was trying to do. It's not easy to deconstruct and reconstruct a whole faith understanding. But it's important, in the midst of that, Jesus did not abolish it. I think many deconstructionists, like I said, just want to abolish faith altogether, and they do not get on with the process of creating new terms. But Jesus wanted to create some new terms. The Sermon on the Mount is a whole deconstructive process. Jesus says, you heard it said to you, but I now tell you. You heard it, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I now tell you, love your enemy, turn the other cheek. And Jesus said before the sermon, he said, look, I came not to abolish this law, but to fulfill it, to create new terms like the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus was ushering in. The new law that rules over all the other laws, love, God's love. And that's what Jesus said. Here's the most important thing. Love God, love each other. So can we profess faith amidst the deconstruction? Is it possible? Can we be that kind of church? Or will we be heretics, blasphemers? Well, if we choose to be heretics and blasphemers, we're in good company. Like the Bible, like Matthew 28, where the disciples, the 11 disciples, are with Jesus. And they're with the resurrected Jesus. But it says this, when they saw him, they worshiped, but some doubted. Heretic! How could they doubt? Well, there's a lot of uncertainty with some guy coming back from the dead. There might be some confusion there about what's going on. But there was something about Jesus that compelled them. And then the story from Mark chapter 9. If you can do anything, the Father says, take pity on us, help us. If you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for him who believes. And immediately the boy's father cried out, I believe, help my unbelief. Most honest profession of faith in the Bible, right there. So I've kind of given you kind of my viewpoint and some of my process as a pastor, but I thought it'd be important for you to hear from someone who's like going through this deconstruction, reconstruction process. And Dez and I have been talking about this, well, for more than the last week. We've been talking about it for months or possibly years. And I've invited Dez to come and to share some of her story with us. So Dez, where are you? Why can't I see her? Oh, there she is. There she is. So Dez is going to share some of her story.
Thanks.
Thank you.
Of course, everyone who has ever been to Hot Metal has to be here right now. It couldn't be one of those days where there's like 10 people here and 6 here. It was this day instead. So I'm going to read it. And I had coffee because I thought it would help me be awake, but really it's just giving me anxiety. So bear with me through that as well. So let me tell you, it has been a point of pride that part of being this cute, weird bundle of contradictions I am has included being an atheist who loves her church for the past 4 years. It was never very strange to me to reconcile, though, because I didn't, like, walk away from faith because the church hurt me or I was angry at God. There was no big bad wolf. Like, I wasn't mad about it. the church was and still is part of my issue with Christianity as a power structure, but I've been with Hot Metal since the Goodwill days, and it never did anything wrong. I wasn't mad at a community. What happened was, maybe you mentioned this as a bad wolf, so maybe this is it. What happened was I was raised Baptist, and no offense to any Baptist in our midst, but the way it was shared with me was screw any child up. So as I became an adult and started healing, most aspects of being a believer lost their utility. No image of God ever presented to me gave me practical or meaningful ways to frame the world, love well, or strengthen my mental health. But it never came crashing down, and I don't remember the day I said, I don't believe in God. But I do remember the day I said, I don't believe in the divinity of Christ, because having pinballed around brands of Baptist, Independent, Southern, Free Will, that was the moment of deconstruction. After that, like, whether or not I believed in God almost didn't matter. But it wasn't a battle. I grew into it. It was over time, and it just plainly not real for me. The story I'd been taught growing up wasn't consistent with any life I'd experienced, and that's where I stood for a long time. It still stands true, but I'm committed to ethics and truth, and I honestly figured in the serious pursuit of living and loving well, if there was a decent God, I was probably participating in what good work they were doing. That's why Hot Metal kept making sense. We do good work here. I also never denied that my values were grounded in Christianity, because that is where I come from. I mean, there are some good things in that book. Whether I like it or not, I have hidden a lot of those words in my heart that I'm... Whether I like it or not, I have hidden a lot of those words in my heart that I might not sin against you. I grew to value the poetry of Scripture, the Bible, the Quran, really the Tao Te Ching, etc. But the Bible was still my first language, and the other texts illuminated the knowledge Awanas drilled into me. Anyone? Okay. Baptist thing, I think. I saw the value in ritual and ceremony as structures of beauty that humans need. Communion has long been a communal celebration of gratefulness to me. I really loved the translation game of taking sermons and assigning meaning to them in a language that worked for me. I've spent many Sunday mornings writing humanist translations of music, of worship music and scripture readings. Our grace is sufficient for me. My power is perfected in my weakness. We can do all things because we are strong. What Jesus boiled down to me was a story of someone who loved so much they killed him. Whether he existed or not, whether he was the only begotten Son of God or not, his story is of love so radical, so committed to liberation of the people pushed down to the bottom of society by the people with the most power, that if we live up to this call to radical loving, the world must change. And that's a story I could get behind, especially as a humanistic, squishy atheist who never stopped believing human beings are greater than the sum of their parts. And there was an extra layer that, and there's an extra layer we can't really see that keeps us interconnected. There's something much bigger than each of us that lives in and among us, and maybe Jesus is a portrait of how to more fully live into that. We are all injured people, probably in various stages of healing from our childhoods, but we are not broken or bad. But we do need restored to know, sorry, everyone, our true selves. That's really small. We do need restored to know our true selves and real power. Last week when Jeff rephrased being saved as being made sound, I felt that. I rely on this thing that is bigger than me to become more sound. Maybe that's what you would call divinity, in which case, sure, Jesus is divine. but so is everyone. And he just opened up a new moment in this human narrative we participate in to really touch divinity and in so doing restore ourselves and each other. And what really brought me back to reconsider God was the South Dakota trip last year, this past summer. It is all John Connolly's fault. Long story short, his motivation to work with the Sioux and my deepening understanding of Native and Muskogee spirituality, I'm Muskogee, stirred something up in me. The Muskogee refer to God as Hesagamisi, something like breath holder or breath giver. And I started thinking about how indigenous spirituality on this continent is not like colonial and neocolonial spirituality rampant in this world. Then, overlapping, though he did not go last year, Seth Ledon started talking about a social justice warrior God, a God to liberate the oppressed, a God to restore my people, the Muskogee. Seth, and it's all John and Seth's fault, actually. And the Lakota and the Muskogee were the first things to give me an image of God that was meaningful and viable in a long time. So today, my profession of faith is that maybe Jesus' story is a story of the deep dark we carry being restored to light. And maybe there is a viable God. And how great is it that I can kind of grow down this road in this place with this community?
Hey, would you be willing to help serve communion?
Sure.
Thanks.
Uh-huh.
Stay right here.
Stay right here?
Yeah, okay. Stay right here. Now, that was an awesome profession of faith. And thank you, Des, so much for your willingness to be vulnerable with us and to share that with us, because none of us are 100% sure of our faith 100% of the time. Those percentages are like fluctuating wildly, if we're really honest. And none of us are 100% in sync with what the other believe about Jesus. But the idea is that we're on a journey here to Jesus somehow together to hopefully make a difference in our own lives and in the world around us. So that's what it means to profess faith here. Thanks for professing faith.